Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would work freely among us, that the message of the gospel would touch our hearts, our souls, our innermost being, that this story should move us and motivate us. And God, I pray that there's no one under the sound of my voice this morning that is not affected by what you have done for us. Lord, help us to celebrate that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Olympics are on right now. Unless you're living in a cave, you already know that. And there's some athletes running around doing some amazing things. I'll just throw some names out to you. Katie Ledecky holds 4 swimming events and 5 gold medals. Michael Phelps is a swimming machine. 28 medals total at this point. 19-year-old Simone Biles is a gymnast. She's 4'8". Someone said she may be 4'8", but she's a gymnastics giant, and she is. And I hated gymnastics in school. A long, lanky kid was not born for gymnastics, and it was an embarrassing thing for them to ask us to do certain things, and I hated it. But I have a tremendous admiration for those kids I'm old. Those young adults that will run full speed ahead and jump off some springboard and flip and turn and land on their feet, and if they don't nail it, they lose points. And I'm thinking what kind of pile of rubble I would be at the end of that thing if I tried to do something like that. And it's these people at this point right now in 2016, these athletes that stand on a podium and hear their national anthem played and the flag goes up and we talk about them in an exalted way. It's just incredible what the human body can do when it's dedicated to it. And so it's one thing for humans to exalt other humans, and there's nothing wrong with that, and I'm not speaking in criticism of that, but our text this morning says, Wherefore, in verse 9, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Highly exalted. Say that with me. Highly exalted. And the word wherefore in verse 9 is used again in verse 12. And whenever the word wherefore is there, it is referring to what we have already read about what is going on in the text. So wherefore God hath highly exalted him. So you can go back in verses 1 through 9 and see why God highly exalted him. And he did 4 things I'll give you very quickly is why we talk about the name of Christ in such a way. It is a matchless name. There is no other name like Christ. When you say the name Jesus, it brings out passions in people, some negative, some positive, but for you and I, it is the name above all names. Michael Phelps may be lauded for being able to swim in a pool, but Jesus Christ is lauded for so many reasons. 4 of them very quickly is he left his position of power. Given him a name above every name. See, in verse number 7, he made himself of no reputation. He left his throne in glory. John 1:1 says, In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by him that was made, and without him was not anything made. So Jesus Christ is the Creator. He was on the throne in glory. He said later on in the book of John, he said, Father, sanctify me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. That's deity. That's God Almighty. That's who Jesus Christ was before he came to earth looking like you and I. He left his position of power. Now, the way will tell you, some cults will tell you that Jesus Christ never existed until he was born of the Virgin Mary. That's absolutely wrong. The Bible's very clear that he said to the Pharisees as they were confronting him, "Before Abraham was, I am." Well, Abraham was thousands of years earlier. Jesus was before that because he's the one that made Abraham. So here we are. He left his position of power, a name above all names. Number two, he became a servant of the people. Philippians 2 and verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Matthew 20, 27 to 28 says, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life for ransom for many." Another version says he came not to be served, but to serve. He came down, he left his position of power, and he came down and to be a servant of the people. A name above all names. Took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. He left his position of power, became a servant to the people. He appeared to be a typical person. The Bible says in Isaiah, he had no form or comeliness that we should behold him. No offense to Christ, no offense to you. But if Jesus were here this morning in the year 2016, he'd blend in, he'd look like one of us. He wasn't a heartthrob to the women. He wasn't some Hollywood movie star. He wasn't someone that you were trying to get his autograph. He just looked like us. But he was God in the flesh. He looked like a typical person. And finally, in verse number 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." I'd like to stop for just a second. If you're a normal person, I'd like to think I'm normal. Maybe after I share this with you, you'll think you're normal and I'm not. But I think every one of us have thought about what would be a way we don't want to die. Okay? I don't want to be stabbed, I'd rather be shot. Now you can say, "Well, that's stupid," but I don't know. It's just something about a knife is just gives me, it seems like a bullet's moving faster, it would hurt less. Now I've never been stabbed and I've never been shot, so I speak from no experience on this thing. But just as I muse about certain ways of dying, I don't want to drown. I like to breathe. Okay? That's not a way I want to go. And we could have this conversation for a while, and it may be fun for you where there's some games of woulda, coulda, shoulda, or would you rather, and would you rather die this way or that way? I'd rather not die, thank you. I'd rather just go to heaven. But you can have that conversation when you get home if you want, or would you rather. But the Bible is very clear that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Now, there are some ways you can make it quickly. Our capital punishment system is pathetic. If you're sentenced to death, which some people need to be sentenced to death, I believe it's a biblical principle. But nowadays, the way we do it is we're so concerned if they're hurting when the process happens. And so we have lethal injection. It'll take you 30 years to get to it. But eventually, if it ever happens, they're just going to put you off into sleep. You're going to go off into la-la land, and then you're either going to wake up in heaven or hell, wherever you're headed. But that's the reality of it. And you can say, "Well, Stan, I'm not comfortable with all of that." That's another conversation, but that's not a bad way to go. It isn't. Sad to say. Even the death of the cross, the writer, through the Holy Spirit, wanted to emphasize he was not only willing to die, he was willing to die the most horrible death that was conceived at that time and possibly ever conceived, even in this day and age. Crucifixion is horrendous, but Christ held nothing back to save my soul, to save your soul. He came to be a sacrifice for sin. Why does he have a name above every name? Because he left his position of power, he became a servant to the people, he looked like a typical person, but he gave his life for my pardon. And now through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, Stan Griffin can stand behind the pulpit in the year 2016 and tell you in God's eyes, "I am perfect." Now that's not true, humanly speaking. But it's true in God's eyes because Christ took my place and his shed blood washes away my sins and I am cleansed, I'm pardoned, I am pure in the eyes of God. And when I stand before God Almighty, Christ will be standing there at the right hand of the Father saying, I died for this boy and he's okay, let him in. Now that's a name above all names, Jesus Christ. That's incredible. He came, he lived, he died, he rose again. He's now in heaven. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's where Christ is today. Now, I'm not perfect, neither are you. I know you expect me to live this saintly life that my wife would tell you different. But at the right hand of the Father today, when Stan Griffin chooses poorly, Christ is interceding for me. That's incredible. Who's your advocate? Who's going to stand for you when you're in trouble? We hire lawyers. We spend big money. We try to get out of whatever trouble we've gotten ourselves into. Some advocates are better than others, depending on how much money you have, depending on your status in society, depending on whether you're running for president of the United States, you might be able to get away with something. But the reality of it is that our advocate through Christ, through our Heavenly Father, is Jesus Christ. He stands for me. And he bought my pardon. Now, to me, at 4 years old, I heard the gospel story. I grew up in a Christian home. I saw my mom and dad praying at the kitchen table. We went to church on Sunday. Nowadays, there's drug problems, and you've heard it, but I was drugged to church, and I was drugged to Sunday school, and I was drugged to Wednesday night, and I was drugged all around. I was drugged when I didn't want to be drugged, okay? But I was there, and I knew the gospel message. And as a young person, that story just made sense to me. And I chose Christ as my Savior at a very young age, growing up in church, knowing what Christ did for me. In the year 2016, we have more of a picture of Christ today as this crying, weeping, if you will, long-haired, pathetic individual, sandal-wearing thing that... But there used to be a time when we saw him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was a man's man. He went in and cleared out the temple. He took on the evil of the day. I wanted to follow that King of Kings, that Lord of Lords. And God placed a fire in my bones for the message of the gospel. I just love this story. I love this book. And I can't imagine not preaching or sharing the gospel. It's what motivates me. It's what moves me. Everyone, for me, everyone has a story. You have a story. I have a story. Say that with me. I have a story. Now, some of you, I'm familiar with your story. Some of you, I'm not. But there's no person that's lived any amount of time at all that doesn't have a story. I am moved by certain things in life. I love my country. I love the United States of America. I am moved whenever we say the Pledge of Allegiance. I love the flag. I've never been around someone that tried to burn it, but I'll tell you what, they're not burning it around me. Amen. It's not going to happen. Now, I'm not as strong as I used to be, but I'll tell you what, you'll read about me in the paper, because it's not going to happen around me. You talk, but anyway, I'm moved by the flag. I'm moved when we decorate our cemeteries on Memorial Day. For me personally, I'm moved on June 4th when I stand at the cemetery every year at my first wife's grave. You can say, well, some folks will stay. You don't stand, you shouldn't bring that. That's part of my story. It's part of who I am. Now, I don't live in despair, but I've been through despair. Does that make sense? I live a charmed life. I'm not kidding. You know, I was talking to a family before church started. I'm telling you, in Christ, Satan is such a master at deceiving folks and telling them that they'll have a better time with the world than they will with Christ, and nothing could be farther from the truth. I'm telling you, I live a charmed life. It's just absolutely wonderful. Now, it's not perfect, and I have times of sorrow and depression and things just like everybody else does. But I know where I'm going. I know where I'm headed. I know who paid my price. I know my reservation is secure. I know when I leave this world, I'm going to the next one. It's going to get way better. I know that. The gospel message moves me. Say that with me. The gospel message moves me. Now, I told you to say that, and you repeated it after me, and I appreciate that, but the question has to be asked, does it really? Does it move you? Because see, what happens is people will hear the gospel story, the message of Christ, and they'll read it, and they'll hear it just like a story in the newspaper. Some stories move you, some don't. This one did this one did that. I will tell you, it's a dark world. Every now and then, I'll see a story that touches me. We don't have time to get into them, but we could start saying some things that when we read it, they moved us. But the sad part, what bothers me more than I can express, is that there are many people that are not moved or not touched by the fact that God Almighty sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you so that your sins could be forgiven. He did it for you personally. And it's like some story off, if you just to pick a point of reference, in the Panama Canal, over in Beijing, China, over in Rio de Janeiro. It's so far away that it really doesn't seem to, and folks, I can't overemphasize enough that He did it personally for you. It's not a distant thing. It's in your lap. It's for you. And it needs to touch you. It needs to move you to recognize the importance of the story. Paul talked about it in Acts chapter 20, verse 22 to 24. He says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses to every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions abide me." Now, in today's terminology, what he's saying in the King James is a little, if you understand the King James, it's perfect. It's no problem. But just to tell you what he's saying, he said, listen, I go bound in the Spirit. God is telling me that I need to go from point A to point B. And when I get to point B, it ain't going to go well. I'm going to get beaten. I'm going to have bonds. I'm going to be tied up. And I'll probably be thrown in prison. God's told me ahead of time this is going to happen. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, I'm not called to go there. Obviously, that's not what God's will is for me. Isn't that true? I'd say if you know you're getting into that, many people fought Paul and said, look, you don't do that. If God's told you that that's what's going to happen, you're not supposed to go. But what's interesting, and Paul says, but none of these things move me. But none of these things move me. Say that with me. But none of these things move me. Paul says, I'm not concerned about me. So they're going to beat me up, do whatever they're going to do to me. That's just, that doesn't bother me. That doesn't move me. What moves me, what Paul is saying, is that I feel so strongly about the gospel message, only death can stop me. He was moved by the message. Jeremiah said, I'm sick and tired of this crowd. I preach and I tell folks what's going to happen, and they don't even listen. They don't care. They're not hearing. They're doing whatever they want. And I'd like to say, as the pastor of the Cornerstone Baptist Church, I can testify to Jeremiah. Sometimes you just think, really? In our church, you're doing that? Really? And I just, Christians ought to know better. You know? Just live by the book. Take the high road. We're so busy trying to be close to the world because we don't want to miss out on anything. The world has nothing to offer. Don't be attracted. Don't even look. Don't even think about it. Don't even look. Tell my kids when they were little, we'd go in. To me, going into a gun store is like going into a candy store. I knew when I walked in, and of course, raising my kids to be the same way. I know Phil had the same out of control sentiment around those things that I would have, and so I'd say, don't even think about touching that. Don't even think about it. And so they'd go in, and they were usually very good, and it was fine, but I knew the danger involved. Well, there's danger in the world today. And I want to tell you, don't even think about it. Don't go there. I'm so glad I'm 54, not 18. Holy. You young people, the temptation out there for the world is just absolutely incredible. I feel for you. I was young once. I'm so glad I'm old. It's incredible. It's incredible. Don't even think about it. Don't look. Satan will say, oh, you can look, you just can't touch. No, don't even look. It's a disaster. I'm getting sidetracked here. I got to move on quickly. Jeremiah, I'm tired of it. I'm not saying anything anymore. But he said, but there was a fire in my bones and I couldn't keep quiet. I'll tell you what, if you love Christ, if this message means something to you, I challenge you. I bet you can't keep quiet. And if you can keep quiet, your fire's gone out. Stoke the fire. Ought to move you. Well, not only should it move you, it ought to motivate you. Once you've discovered you have a passion for something, it motivates you to want to do some things about it. Your motivation ought to be, number one, Paul talks about it in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore? There's that word again. We had it 9. Why? Because of all the things that Christ had done, God gave him a name which is above every name. Now that he's got this name above every name, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work. Say that with me. Work. Wherefore, Christ has got a name that's above every name. It behooves you and I. Behooves. I like that word. It behooves you and I. It means it motivates you and I to go and do something about it, to share that message, to talk about it. I don't know about you, but I'd like to think that every one of us through the week are gossiping the gospel. I'd like to think we're talking about it. And if you can go all week and never mention the name of Christ or your faith or how God's made a difference in your life, what are you thinking about? Ought to be something that motivates you to share your testimony in Christ. Because it's quite a story. You ought to work. The greatest problem with churches today is laziness. You heard me. The greatest problem with churches today is laziness. Maybe we'd be better off if we got rid of our padded pews and went back to the old hard pews. Maybe we'd be better off if we didn't have air conditioning. We're sitting here sweating bullets a little bit rather than being so comfortable. Maybe we'd be better off if we didn't have so much and weren't so comfortable and had to work a little bit for things. Maybe America would be a whole lot better off if we didn't have so many checks coming in the mail, a little bit more hunger going around to get us motivated to do something rather than sit on our can and do nothing. And you know what? Cornerstone Baptist Church, that laziness has gotten into our churches. And I'll tell you, if you want the gospel to work, if you want the message to get out, it's not going to happen if the pastor does it or if the song leader does it. It's going to happen when you do it. Because God's given you a job to do, and we are called to work at it. Work out your own salvation. You don't work for your salvation. You work because of your salvation. It's huge. It's big. And it's something we ought to do. Not only would you work, before I say go any further, consider this. My wife, I've shared this with you in the past, and it's not a secret. Every now and then, Emily will look at me and say, what can I do for you? And I'll look at her and I'll say, what can I do for her? And I usually ask her when I know there's nothing she wants. But, you know, we do well every now and then in our prayer life if we said to the Lord, Lord, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? Turn to the person to the right of you and say, what can I do for you? To your right, to your right, to your right. Don't worry, I'll take care of your left later. Okay? Now turn to the person to the left of you and say, what can I do for you? Yeah, huh? Pete gets out of it because there's nobody on his left. All right. Now, how about looking up? What can I do for you? I'll tell you what. He's got something he wants you to do. He's just hoping you'll ask. And you know what? If we're like any other kids, we don't ask. You know, when the kitchen's dirty, we ain't asking Mama Hey, what can we do for you? Because we know what the answer is. Sad to say, laziness creeps in. We're not asking the Lord what our job is. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not only what should motivate you to work, it also should motivate you to witness. A witness is not a professional spokesperson. A witness is someone that testifies to what they've seen and experienced in the course of the events of their life. That's all it is. When you get into court, they're going to ask you to witness or testify specifically about a particular item in your life that you have knowledge of. They're not going to ask you to talk about something you don't know anything about. They won't put you on the stand if you don't know. They're putting you up there so they can ask you things that they know you know that you need to show everybody else you know. That's what witnessing is. Acts 1:8 says, "And you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." John 3:11 says, "Verily I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and that we testify that we have seen." We speak that we do know, and we testify of what we have seen. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. We're just telling you what we know. We're testifying to what we've seen. But the indictment on the Jewish people of that day is, if you receive not our witness. John 3:11, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness." You know what? That's pretty much the testimony of the world today. But the indictment on you and I is that we are not speaking what we know, and we've not testified of what we've seen. And no, they're not believing. Now, if we do that, if we speak what we know and we testify of what we've seen, and we don't, then they don't believe. You know what? That's not your problem. Not my problem. But we're commanded to be witnesses, and God said he'd give us the power to do it. We have it. We need to be using it. To work, to witness, and lastly, and we're out of time, to watch. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you're in Philippians, you're going to the right. If you're using a pew Bible, it's on page 1281. And I'll finish with this, and one other passage I'll give you very quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 through 8. Paul said in verse 2 to preach the word. Verse number 3, "For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but they shall leap to their own lusts, shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Boy, we're there. But watch. But watch. Say that with me. But watch. We're supposed to work, we're supposed to witness, we're also supposed to watch. What are we watching? "In all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For the sake of time, go down," verse number 8, "henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Number one, we're supposed to watch a lost and dying world that it doesn't work. I don't know about you, but I'm looking around and I'm seeing a bunch of miserable people that no matter how much they have apart from Christ, they're trying, working, accumulating, getting whatever they think will work for them, and it's not working. Amen. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to see this. I saw this week there was an article that came out. It seemed like they were surprised as they were writing the article. The suicide rate is much higher in the LGBT community. And they were just surprised at that. We're not as Christians. And then the article goes on basically to say the suicide rate for them is higher because you and I treat them so poorly. And obviously, that's not the case. And I'd just like to submit to you, their life is not working. And I'm not blaming them. They don't understand how much we love them, care for them. I'm not a hugger, but I would hug them. We want them to see Christ. We want them to have the joy that we are experiencing. We are not the intolerant ones. But boy, Satan's a master at deceiving, changing that story. Number one, watch, because the world's not working. Don't get caught up in that. Number two, we're supposed to watch for those. The reward for you and I is to love his appearing. Hands, how many want to see Christ? I'm telling you, today. Today. Yeah, before I started preaching, right, Terry? Huh? Yeah, that's good. I want that. I talked to a lady this week, a believer. I told her I was hoping the Lord would come. She says, I know what you're saying, and she said, I agree with you, but I'm hoping not. She said, I got too many unsaved family members that I'd like to have go with me. And I said, I completely understand that. So if Christ isn't coming back, and I wish he was, but I understand those that are hoping that it's not today, because they want the message of Christ to move their family members. And that's the truth. Lastly, we're supposed to watch. Obviously, we're supposed to work. We're supposed to witness. We're looking for the return of Christ. We're seeing a world that is lost. And I think the last thing we're supposed to do is to do the work of an evangelist, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. But let's just make sure that what we believe, what we know to be true, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, we're supposed to remember these things lest we let them slip. And you know what's bothersome to me as a preacher of the gospel is that people that were so strong 50 years ago have started to slip. We're in the Laodicean age in the book of Revelation. There are lukewarm believers that are neither hot or cold, and God looks at them and says, I'm going to throw you up. You make me sick. I don't know about you, but while I'm watching and waiting for the return of Christ, I don't want our message of love of Jesus Christ, the importance of what we believe, the authenticity, the inerrancy of the Word of God. We can try different things. We can do different things. Some churches are putting in coffee shops. I have no problem with any of that stuff. You can try whatever you want. Don't change the message of the gospel. Amen. Elmer Towns said, methods are many, principles are few. Methods may change, but principles never do. And our principles right here, Cornerstone Baptist Church, are on that perfect book right there, the Word of God. Jesus Christ on all our pens is John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's the message that we love, that moves me. Now the question is, does it move you? Do you realize that God did it for you personally? It's not over in the Panama Canal. It's in your lap. He did it for you. Will you live for him? Heavenly Father, I pray that we'll work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, with the seriousness of the matter. The fear and trembling is talking about how important it is that we do not take this lightly, that this is serious business, that lives for all eternity, not just this life, but forever, for all time, farther than our brain can comprehend. For all time, the message of what we believe matters. And the life that we live and the things that we say matters. With fear and trembling, we work out our salvation. We share the gospel message. Lord, I pray that every person in this room knows you as their personal Savior. And at some point in their life, they've said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Lord, I don't understand it all now. And I certainly didn't understand it when I accepted you as my Savior. And I pray there's no one here that's saying, well, when I get it all figured out, I'll trust Christ. Lord, I can't figure you out. I don't know why you love us. I don't know why you left your throne in glory to come down to this dirty, rotten, sinful world, but you did. I don't understand you. But I love you. I'm glad you did it. And I'm not going to keep quiet about it. Lord, I pray that every person here has said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, be my Savior, forgive my sins. And if they've prayed that prayer, I hope they tell me or someone else when they go home or on the way home that today I trusted Christ as my Savior. And then, Lord, for us as Christians, have we been lazy? Are we working? Are we witnessing? Are we watching? Oh, Lord, you're so worthy. Our name above all names. Build a fire in our bones today. Give us a desire to share and to talk and never keep quiet. And forgive us if we've not been. We'll open the altar, Lord. We'll give folks a chance to respond. Help us to do what you want starting right now. In Jesus' name, amen.